Right. Good morning. How are you today? I'm all right. All right. So we thank God for yet another opportunity. We are in our second day of our conference and transitioning into our third and fourth session in regard to the ministry of God's Word. So let me ask you to turn to Romans and chapter 10, verse 5 to 21. You recall from where we are coming from yesterday that our theme is basically what should we do with the gospel? And we did say that we are using the book of Romans to help us answer that question. And as we began yesterday, we looked at the gospel itself, what the gospel is, and we were able to draw out two sides to the gospel. Number one, it is the bad news of sin, that before we can be helped to understand what God has provided for us to be reconciled unto Him, we must understand our condition. And that's what the bad news of sin was basically all about. And then we looked at the other side of the gospel, and that is the good news itself, that in that condition that we are, and God looking at our inability and our failure to live up to His standards, God then has taken up this initiative and done something and provided that salvation as a gift to us. And today we now transition into the aspect of the responsibility that we then have. God has done His part, and therefore then what is our responsibility? What should be our response to the gospel and the provision that God has made? And that responsibility, we'll divide it into two. There is the responsibility the responsibility that concerns those of you who are not yet Christians, who are not yet children of God. And then there is also the responsibility of those of us who are already children of God and Christians. And so this morning we begin with the responsibility of the non-believers to the gospel. And that is what our passage is all about. So let me read through Romans in chapter 10. From verse 5 up to verse 21, but for the sake of context, let me begin reading from verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them that is his own people Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead?' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart,' that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greeks. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask of me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let us pray. Our mighty God and our Father, we thank you for this morning and for this beautiful day and the opportunity that we have once more to gather in this place, even as we continue, O Lord, to study your word. We want to yield ourselves unto you and ask that, Almighty God, your grace may abound upon us. We do acknowledge that we are simply young people with feeble minds, and yet the responsibility that is before us is to understand the mind of a God who is infinite. We want to depend upon your grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he alone will help us, even as we look through the pages of your word, and especially the text that we are studying today, and help us to understand, Almighty God, that which you want us to learn. And as your grace abounds upon us, that Almighty God, each one of us will endeavor to put into practice your word, that we may continue to be a people that live lives that are pleasing, lives that reflect the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified now, O God, even through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you notice that in the immediate context of our text, Paul is expressing his desire for the salvation of his own people. And that is what he does from verse 1 going up to verse 4. And the Apostle Paul bases his desire and prayer for the salvation of his own people on three reasons. Number one, it is Israel's zeal for God, and that is what he says in verse 2. Number two, it is Israel's pursuit of a wrong kind of righteousness. That yes, even though they pursued this righteousness in a wrong way, but at least we can give it to them. That they had zeal, even though that zeal was misplaced. But number three, it is because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And that is what he says in verse 4 when he states, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And remember yesterday we did clarify as to what the law of the law is actually. The purpose for which God intended in giving of the law. It is not to save us as we were able to observe, but rather it was to silence the proud, to hold the world accountable to God, but also to simply tutor us and to point us unto Christ. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making here, that Jesus Christ is the end of the law. He is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, what does he mean when he says Jesus Christ is the end of the law? Well, what the Apostle Paul basically means is that, look, the law itself was looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law, as it came and as it taught and as it instructed us, The purpose of it was simply to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, as he comes, he is actually the fulfillment of the law. He comes as the one that the law simply looked forward to. Someone as whom the law predicted. Someone as whom the law simply prepared mankind for. And so therefore, when he comes, Jesus Christ comes as a fulfillment of the law. And remember, we did say that in this righteousness of God that God has provided and made available to us, in terms of the way it was obtained through Jesus Christ by his life, him being able to live a life in obedience to the law and therefore aiming this righteousness, but also through his life, by giving his life as a ransom, in order that then that redemption and this life that he has aimed as a package is then presented to us as righteousness, which is a gift. And so in the mind of Paul, when he looks at all that, he says, look, Jesus Christ is the end of the law. In other words, that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the embodiment of this righteousness that the law promised. That if you think about what it means to live righteous, if you think about what it means to be able to follow this law to its letter and how that life looks like, all that you need to do is simply to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as the law is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, this does not mean that the law has lost its authority as a revelation from God, or that the Christian life is now completely free of the law. No, it doesn't mean that. As observed earlier, the problem is not with the law. The problem is actually with you and me, because we are in sin. We are in sin, and in our sin, we are unable to obey the law. The law itself is spiritual, as Paul would later on prove. The law itself is good because it gives us a description of how a life ought to look like. A life that pleases God, how that life needs to look like. And so all along, and that's Paul's point, all along the law was pointing to the righteousness that comes not by your own efforts, but this righteousness that comes from faith. That righteousness that comes from faith. And that righteousness is made actually available through the preaching of Christ and that salvation that has been made possible. And so, in God's righteousness revealed through the gospel lies the hope for the salvation of everyone who believes. And because in this righteousness of God that is revealed and made available that we talked about yesterday, because it has been revealed and it has been made available, and it is the means through which you and me can then stand accepted by God, reconciled before God, friends of God, that comes with responsibility. That comes with responsibility. God has provided. God, first of all, has obtained that righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has made it available. And he has revealed so that you and me can learn the availability of this righteousness of God that has been given as a gift. That implies a responsibility for you and me. And that responsibility is what we tend to look at now. And so, notice with me that what the Apostle Paul is actually doing in the passage that we have read is simply to confirm, using the authority of the Old Testament, to confirm the truth that Jesus Christ is actually the fulfillment of the law to everyone who believes. And as he does that, in the process of confirming this truth, he also brings to us the good news, what we may call the message of salvation for all and the responsibility that comes with it. And so, observe with me here then, three things that the Apostle Paul brings out in regard to this message of salvation. Three things that Paul mentions. And number one, it is the nearness. It is the nearness of the message of salvation. It is Paul's point here that this message of salvation that is revealed in the scriptures is actually near you. It is not very far away from you. The message of salvation, this gospel that we have been talking about, is actually near you. In verse 5 to verse 8, listen to what he says. And he quotes the words of Moses. And he says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But, contrast, the righteousness based on faith, this righteousness of God that he has revealed in the gospel, this is what it says. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Do you see that? The scriptures here, as the Apostle Paul tends to speak about this word of salvation, as he now speaks about this gospel, he shows us that this gospel, this good news, is actually not very far away from you. It is actually near. Now, these words that Paul quotes here are the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. And you remember that at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now the children of Israel are camped on the borders to the promised land, on the banks of the Jordan River, and they are ready now to conquer the promised land and to possess the promised land as promised by God. And so what Moses does, because he is not the one who is going to take them, he is not the one who is going to lead them into the conquest, but his assistant Joshua and successor is the one that will do that. But Moses gives the children of Israel his last words. His last words to prepare them for the conquest, to prepare them for this life that they are then to live as they enter the promised land. And as he does that, Moses reminds the children of Israel that they have a choice. As they are entering the promised land, they have a choice to choose between death and life. A choice to choose between prosperity and destruction. And all that they have to do is simply to love the Lord their God and to follow his commandments. And he says, and he implores them. Moses actually implores the children of Israel. He encourages the children of Israel. He pleads with the children of Israel that I would like you to choose life. In other words, as you enter the promised land, obey God, love God, in order that you may live a long life in the land that God has promised. And so he says to them, that word that you need for you to live long in the promised land, that word that you need for you to obey God in order that you may prosper, that all may be well with you in the promised land, it is not very far away from you. It is actually in your heart. It is actually on your mouth, because for the last 40 years, that's what Moses has been doing. To teach the children of Israel the law of God, a description of the kind of life that God desires of them as they enter the promised land. And those are the words that the Apostle Paul borrows, and he uses them here to proclaim this gospel. And he says, even to us today, this message of salvation is actually not very far away from us. In other words, that when you think about reconciliation with God, if you think about salvation, if you think about being brought into that state where you are a friend with God, you don't need actually to wonder, who is it? Who is it that will help us? Who is it that will ascend into heaven to go and fetch help for us? Or who is it that will descend into the abyss to fetch help for us? Because Jesus Christ, God first of all already provided that help. He sent his son. Not so? John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only, that whosoever may not, but very good. That provision God has already made. Christ came, Christ died, and he rose from the dead. And therefore, that message of salvation, for you to be able to recite it is actually testimony that message of salvation is actually near you. Not so. It is in your heart, and it is in your mouth. And that is what the Apostle Paul demonstrates to us here, that the message of salvation is actually near us. And to use the words of the Apostle Paul, he says it is actually in your heart and it is actually on your mouth. But number two, notice the reason for the message of salvation. We have looked at the nearness of the message of salvation, and now the reason for the message of salvation. In other words, why is the message of salvation so near? Why is this message of salvation so near? Well, from verse 9 to 13, the Apostle Paul gives us a chain of four related reasons connected to each other that simply demonstrate to you and me that in actual fact, this message of salvation is actually near us. Four reasons. Reason number one, it is because salvation is through confession and faith in Christ Jesus. That salvation is through confession and faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, from where we are coming from, if you want to be saved, it is not out of your own efforts. It is not out of your own deeds. If you are to be saved, God has to take the initiative. God has to do it. It has to be God's doing. And well, look, we have demonstrated God has already done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if God has already done it, how then do you receive that gift of righteousness? How then do you receive that gift of eternal life? How then do you become a Christian? How then do you become a child of God? Well, it is through confession and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in other words, if you ask the question, so then how can I be saved? If God has provided salvation, if God has made available his righteousness, how then do I receive it? How then do I get saved? Well, there is your answer. The Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. you will be saved. In verse 10, he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In other words, that's the way God has designed salvation. That is the way God has designed the means of bringing us into reconciliation with Him. You have to confess with your mouth. You have to believe with your heart. When you confess, confession simply means you admit, you acknowledge. If the Bible says you are a sinner, you come before God and you agree with what the Word of God says. I am a sinner as you say I am. I do admit, I do acknowledge, and I also do acknowledge that in my own efforts and with my own righteousness, I cannot save myself. And therefore, I plead that you, God, only who is able to save, save me. That's what confession is all about. You admit, you acknowledge that you are a sinner before God, separated from God, an object of God's wrath, and that in you there is really nothing, no good at all, nothing in you that you can be able to do to save you. And therefore, also admitting your total dependence on God for your salvation. But reason number two is that Scripture, which is the Old Testament in the case of the Apostle Paul, Scripture confirms that salvation is by faith. In other words, that even the Old Testament Scriptures, even though many misunderstood the Old Testament and thought that as far as the Old Testament is concerned, salvation has to be by the law. That's what many people think. They say, well, the Old Testament is about the law and the New Testament is about grace. In the Old Testament, people were saved by obeying the law. In the New Testament, people are saved by grace. Wrong. In the entire Bible, everyone is saved by grace through faith. Not so. In Romans and chapter 4, the Apostle Paul will actually prove that point. He will say, think about Abraham. How was Abraham saved? Was it by obeying the law? Okay, if you know your history very well, and from what you have been learning in Sunday school, those days when you were in Sunday school, was the law given at the time of Abraham or before Abraham or after the time of Abraham? After. So, if the law was given after, would it then be possible that Abraham would be saved by the law? Yeah, because the law was not yet given. Not so. But Abraham was saved. Abraham was accepted by God. Abraham was a friend of God. I mean, look, read Hebrews 11. One of those heroes of faith is actually Abraham. Well, the Bible tells us, and actually it is in Genesis 15, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. He simply believed. It is simply on the basis of faith that Abraham was considered to be a friend of God. And that Paul here demonstrates to us that, look, even the Scriptures themselves, meaning the Old Testament, show, they actually confirm that salvation is by faith and not by obeying the law. And listen to what he says in verse 11. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Reason number three, God's method of salvation knows no distinction. God's method of salvation knows no distinction. Listen to verse 12. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. regardless of your ethnic origin, regardless of your ethnic belonging, as long as you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That is what the Apostle Paul shows us here. But reason number four is that God's promise, the reason number four is based on God's promise of salvation. And in verse 13, what is that promise of salvation? Verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, that's the reason why the message of salvation is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, because that is the way God has designed salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And you can actually see that statement is not discriminating. That statement is not segregating. It is not saying, no, only the Jews, when they call on the name of the Lord, will be saved, or only the Gentiles, when they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what have we seen so far? We've seen, number one, the nearness of the message of salvation. Number two, we've looked at the reasons for the message of salvation. Why is this message of salvation near you and me? We have looked at the reasons, four reasons that we have explored together. But lastly, notice the responsibility in the message of salvation. The responsibility in the message of salvation. In other words, if the message of salvation is near you, if it is near you, if it is not very far away from you, if the message of salvation is actually in your heart and in your mouth, and if the reasons that it is that way, it is because that is how God has designed salvation. That is how God has designed that if anyone would come to him, they have to confess and believe. They have to call upon his name. That then implies responsibility, not so. It implies responsibility, and especially responsibility for anyone, who is not yet a child of God. And what responsibility is that? Listen, verse 14 to verse 21. Because Paul has already stated that as the scriptures would actually show us, that is the promise of salvation that God has given us. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Problem. There's a problem. Problem. Listen. Verse 14, Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? You can continue reading on your own, but let me end with verse 17. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is Paul's point here that the responsibility of the non-believer to the message of the gospel, it is simply to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I'll say it again. The point that the Apostle Paul makes here is that the responsibility that you and I have, and especially those of you who are not yet Christians, those of you who are not yet children of God, those of you who are not yet born again, you are not yet a believer. The responsibility that is being set before you here is that you must call upon the name of the Lord in order that you may be saved. That if you are to come into relationship with God, if you are to be reconciled, if you are to be given the gift of eternal life, if you are to be given that privilege to be called a child of God, you have to call upon his name, the name of Jesus Christ, and be saved. There is no any other way. You know, being a pastor, and many times I am the one that conducts the membership class at our church. And it's very interesting, the several answers that I get from the people that are interested to become members in a church, the different answers that they give to this question. When you ask the question, are you a Christian? They will say, yes, I am. And you ask them, oh, why do you think you are a Christian? Very interesting answers. Some will say, well, it is because I grew up in a Christian family. My dad and my mom are Christians. And therefore, because they are Christians, I am also Christian. Well, others will say, well, it is because we live in a Christian nation. Zambia is a Christian nation. And so because Zambia is a Christian nation, I live in Zambia, and therefore I am a Christian. Someone actually answered me, gave me a very interesting answer. I asked, are you a Christian? Why do you think? He says, he looks at me and he says, but what do you think? I'm not Muslim. I'm not Hindu. So if I'm not Muslim, I'm not Hindu, then I'm a Christian. Is that what you think also? Is that what you think also? Well, learn it from what the Apostle Paul says here. If you are to come to God, if you are to be accepted by God, if you are to come into this relationship with God, you must call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. That is the responsibility that the Apostle Paul puts before you. But notice that before that can happen, before this individual can actually call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, before it happens, there is actually a series of events that must happen, a chain of events that must happen that will then lead this individual to be able to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Four events that must happen. Listen, number one, Paul says the church must send preachers. The church must send preachers in verse 15. And what I've just done is what he says in verse 14 and 15, I've just reversed the order so that you and me can easily understand. The first event is that the church must send out preachers. And he says in the first part of verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? So in other words, the beginning point of all this is that us as churches, we must send out preachers. We must send out carriers of the gospel. We must send out people that go and proclaim the good news. Announce the good news. Publicize the good news. We must send out heralds. But event number two is that those preachers that are then sent must preach the message of salvation. The reason as to why they are being sent is so that they may carry the gospel out, that they may carry the good news out, is that so that they may go, and as they go, that they may be announcing this good news. Listen to the third part of verse 14. Paul says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? So the church sends preachers in order that those preachers may then preach. Event number three, the people must then hear the message of salvation. That when the preachers are now preaching and announcing this good news, people must hear. They must hear the good news. And more importantly, they should, because for many of us, that's how we have been thinking, that for us to be saved, it must be out of our own efforts. That you try all that you can to be good, to live a good life. And perhaps then God may look at you and say, oh, well done, my good and faithful servant. I have seen your efforts, and now eternal life is given to you. Well, no, we have already established. Salvation is by grace through faith. And so people must hear that message of salvation. They must hear that good news. Listen, in verse 14b, Paul says, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can they believe in Jesus? The Jesus that they have never heard about. In verse 17, he shows us that, look, the only way that people can have faith and believe in Jesus is if they hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the message of Christ. Event number four is that people must believe in Jesus. So the church sends out preachers, and these preachers proclaim and announce, and then people hear, and when they have heard, they then believe. And it is when they have believed that they then call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and become saved. Well, friends, as we conclude, that is the responsibility. That is the responsibility that is being set before you. And especially those of you who are not yet Christians. That's the responsibility that is set before you. If you are to be saved, if you are to come to God, if you are to be accepted by God, you have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Lusaka Baptist Church as a church has done their part. Not so. They have done their part. They have sent out preachers. And the very reason that we are seated here and talking about this is because of Lusaka Baptist Church fulfilling their responsibility. They have sent. Your youth leaders have also fulfilled that responsibility. Having been sent, they have organized. And I also, as someone who's been invited to come and be a carrier, a bearer of this good news, I have done my responsibility. From yesterday, I labored to show you what the gospel is. The bad news of it and the good news of it. And now the ball is in your court. Not so. The responsibility is now you. It's like we are playing chess. Men, we have made our moves. It's now your turn to make your move. It is now your turn. So what will you do with this gospel? What will you do? Well, our prayer and our plea is that you may believe it. Believe the gospel, and when you have believed the gospel, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will be saved. Remember that promise, the promise of salvation, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I think it would have been a good life if we all knew when we were going to die. Not so. Because if I knew that I'm going to die tomorrow or the next minute, man, I will party first. Because I know tomorrow I will die. And then when I see time drawing near, then I humble myself, do everything right. But who knows about what tomorrow brings? Who knows? None of us. And the point is that every moment, every bit of a second that you have, it is an opportunity that God is giving you to put your house in order. So that when death comes, or when judgment comes, you are ready. You are ready. And so, our prayer is that you will make today, your day of salvation. That you will call, you will believe in the gospel, and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.